Our help is in the name of the Lord, who has made heaven and earth, who keepeth truth forever, and who never forsaketh the works of his own hands. Amen. Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, in communion with the Holy Ghost. Amen. Congregation, let us sing from Psalter number 66, the first three stanzas. Ever are my longing eyes toward the Lord, whose watchful care, and when my foes their plots devise, keep my feet from every snare. 1, 2, and 3 of Psalter 66. Scripture reading for this afternoon hour can be found in Genesis chapter 17. Genesis chapter 17. But first, we will make confession with the 12 articles of our Catholic, undoubted Christian faith. I believe in God the Father, Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, and was crucified, and dead and buried, he descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost. I believe in Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Genesis chapter 17. And when Abram was 90 years old and nine, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect. And I will make my covenant between me and thee, and will multiply thee exceedingly. And Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, As for me, behold, my covenant is with thee, and thou shalt be a father of many nations. Neither shall thy name any more be called Abram, but thy name shall be Abraham, for a father of many nations have I made thee. And I will make thee exceeding fruitful, and I will make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee. And I will establish my covenant between me and thee, and thy seed after thee in their generations for an everlasting covenant, to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. And I will give unto thee and to thy seed after thee the land wherein thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. And God said unto Abraham, Thou shalt keep my covenant, therefore, thou and thy seed after thee in their generations. This is my covenant, which ye shall keep between me and you and thy seed after thee, every man child among you shall be circumcised. And ye shall circumcise the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a token of the covenant betwixt me and you. And he that is 8 days old shall be circumcised among you, every man child in your generations. He that is born in the house or bought with money of any stranger, which is not of thy seed. He that is born in thy house and he that is bought with thy money must needs be circumcised, and my covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. And the uncircumcised man child whose flesh of his foreskin is not circumcised, that soul shall be cut off from his people. He hath broken my covenant. And God said unto Abraham, As for Sarai thy wife, thou shalt not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall her name be. And I will bless her, and give thee a son also of her. Yea, I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of people shall be of her. And then Abraham fell upon his face and laughed and said in his heart, shall a child be born unto him and that is 100 years old? And shall Sarah, that is 90 years old, bear? And Abraham said unto God, oh, that Ishmael might live before thee. And God said, Sarah, thy wife shall bear thee a son indeed, and thou shalt call his name Isaac, and I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant, and with his seed after him. And as for Ishmael, I have heard thee. Behold, I have blessed him and will make him fruitful and will multiply him exceedingly. 12 princes shall he beget, and I will make him a great nation. But my covenant will I establish with Isaac, which Sarah shall bear unto thee at this set time in the next year. And he left off talking with him, and God went up from Abraham. And Abraham took Ishmael, his son, and all that were born in his house, and all and all that were bought with his money, every male among the men of Abraham's house, and circumcised the flesh of their foreskin in the selfsame day, as God had said unto him. And Abraham was 90 years old and 9 when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. And Ishmael, his son, was 13 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. In the selfsame day was Abraham circumcised and Ishmael, his son. And all the men of his house, born in the house and bought with money of the stranger, were circumcised with him. So far the reading of God's holy word. Let us try to pray and ask for the blessing and help of the Lord. O Lord of heaven and of the earth, it is again that we may be gathered together in thy house of prayer. And we have heard out of thy word already how that thou didst speak unto thy servant, and that thou didst establish an everlasting covenant. Thou who art from everlasting to everlasting, wast able to establish a covenant which would never end, which would never be broken. It was a covenant established by thee, actually already in that never begun eternity, between thee and thine only begotten Son. A covenant that cannot be broken because thou canst not lie. O Lord, that we may have an interest also in that covenant. We have the sign and the seal thereof placed upon our foreheads in our baptism. But all the substance thereof needs to be wrought also in our souls. And Lord, thou knowest that we teach this to one another, that we remind one another also of this most essential thing. But to give it to one another that remains for us an impossibility, that is thy work. The power that belongeth unto thee. And therefore, Lord, may thou hear us from heaven, thy dwelling place, in this afternoon hour, and when we are gathered in thy house, that place where thy servant also did beseech thee, when thy people shall be gathered together, and when they shall pray to thee from this place, that thou wouldst hear from heaven, thy dwelling place. that thou wouldst look upon thy people, that thou wouldst forgive their iniquities, and that thou may hear their supplications and answer from heaven. O Lord, we need that same answer, that hearing ear. O, may thou look on us also and our dear children. It is a covenant that includes also the young ones, as thou hast stated also unto thy servant Abraham. And that sign that was also commanded to be administered unto them, though they are ignorant of those things. Lord, therefore, then we also have that sign upon our foreheads, and so even when we are young and do travel through this world with that sign, Lord, give us a little impression thereof in this day, that we may not take these things lightly, which are so holy, and which are commanded of Thee. Thou didst give such a great blessing and privilege unto Thy own people. But we by nature have no desire, and we see no beauty in Thy blessings and Thy privileges given unto Thy church. Oh, may Thou make it different in this afternoon hour, because unto that people belong everything. They have an inheritance incorruptible, and that fadeth not away. Oh, and the rest, oh, then we labor for that which perisheth. Oh, that we may be given that understanding hearts in this day by Thee. Oh, send Thy Spirit among us, to work with might and with power to open our eyes and give us a new life and a new desire, that it may not go out any longer after all that is vain and carnal, all that is perishing, that Thou may instruct us also in the seriousness of our life, and that we are travelers going to a never-ending eternity. We cannot bind it upon ourselves or one another. But when Thou would speak the word, O Lord, then we shall not be able to go on any longer in that state wherein we have been born. Oh, bind it then upon our hearts, that we also would not be able to let Thee go, except that Thou would bless us, and that the kingdom of heaven may suffer violence, that the violent may take it by force. Wilt Thou look upon all Thy children? And that is an ordinance that we must consider again in this afternoon hour, that has such rich consequences for Thy people. Oh, that Thou may speak yet also in their own soul, that Thou may give a little of that true comfort from above, and that a little of that true concern of their walk in this life, and that it may be a holy walk, a walk that is before God, and also before the sight of all men. Oh, that Thy people may become ashamed by renewal of themselves, that they may seek that blood, wherein they may be washed and cleansed, but that they may also walk according to Thy law in a holy obedience. Wilt Thou look upon all those that need Thee in special ways, those that are afflicted and sick in the midst of the congregation, and also that may be relatives of those in our midst? Lord, may Thou remember all that have serious diseases and that go in a short time the way of all flesh. Oh, when this message is coming home, Lord, may Thou also bring it into their hearts. May Thou give that the things of this time may fall away, and that that one thing needful may be bound upon their hearts, and that there may be given a true cry that is not only superficial in the last years and days of this life, but oh, may it be a cry that is worked yet by Thee, even as Thou art able to do so in the last moments of our life. Lord, remember me when Thou comest into Thy kingdom. Be with all those that rule and reign over us in this world, and all that are judges in our land. Be also with those that are in the midst of warfare, the soldiers whose lives are in danger every day. May Thou supply for them protection from on high. Give them to cry to Thee, therefore, that they may feel that they may be taking refuge under the shadow of Thy wings, and that Thou may give solution to all the difficulties in those countries, that they may be brought back again in safety to their children and loved ones. Wilt Thou make it well with Thy servants over the length and breadth of this whole world? Also those on the mission fields that labor far from their loved ones. Lord, may Thou supply in all the great needs that there may be in those congregations that are vacant, that have no under-shepherd. The harvest is great and the laborers are few. Oh, that Thou would send forth laborers into Thy harvest. Oh, that that needle so may be bound upon the heart of men who may truly be converted and called and thrust forth by Thee into that service that Thou dost promise. Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Lord, may Thou give it then in the heart of some to give themselves for that labor, and that Thou would keep away all that is of the flesh and that seeks that seeks an office for purposes of self and their own honor. Lord, may Thou take care of Thy church that the wolves may be kept out of the sheepfold of Christ, and that Thou may take care of Thy own people, that Thy truth may be preserved among us, and that it may be sanctified to the good of our souls, for the conversion of many and for the comfort of Thy dear people. Wilt Thou then look upon all those and that are in the prisons, and those that suffer in an innocent way, Lord, wilt Thou remember them also and supply in all their needs. Be with those that suffer addictions in this life. Thou knowest the places where they are even in this day. Oh, that Thou may be on the right and on the left and put away the devices of the prince of darkness. And wilt Thou deliver from his grasp? And Lord, wilt Thou give that they may be brought by Thee into their inner chamber? And may Thou help when no man can help. Wilt Thou be with us also? Lord, Thou knowest all that we stand in need of once again to hear and to bring Thy word in this afternoon hour. Oh, then we are dependent upon Thy Holy Spirit and that power that needs to be shed abroad upon us from on high, and not only to give it out, but also to receive it into our hearts, which are so dead and so hard and so cold by nature. Oh, Thy Spirit that is most powerful, Thou can speak the word only in our heart that shall be broken to pieces. O Lord, we beseech Thee, wilt Thou do so for us in this afternoon hour? O remember the covenant that Thou hast made with Thine only begotten Son, and send yet forth Thy Spirit in our midst, and wilt Thou raise up for Him monuments of thy grace and thy long suffering, that may by beginnings here below learn to glorify and to magnify thy name, and who may in perfection do so to a never-ending eternity. Lord, do it. Oh, take reasons out of thyself. Forgive and take away all that is sinful within us. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. While your offering is being received, we'll sing from Psalter 327, stanzas 1 through 4. Lord, thy word to me remember, and thou hast made me hope in thee. This my comfort in affliction, that thy word hath quickened me. The last collection today is for the Lethbridge Church building, Psalter 327, all stanzas. Congregation, in that night that Belshazzar was slain, he had been drinking with the lords of his house. And there they had been praising the gods of gold and silver and brass and wood and stone, those gods that see not and hear not nor understand. And what were those vessels that they were drinking out of? They were the vessels from the house of the Lord in Jerusalem. They were sanctified vessels. They were vessels that were set aside, vessels that were holy for the use of the service of the Lord. And then in that wicked feast, that heathen king has desecrated those most holy things. That is not different today, when also the most holy truths and those that have a great place in the heart of God's true church, they are also desecrated by those who would bring error into God's church. The devil seeks with all his might to rob that true church of every comfort that they receive from the hand of the Lord in the Meshech of this wilderness here below. And that is also concerning that sacrament of baptism that we have begun to consider last week. Also, this most blessed and precious sacrament, ordinance of the Lord, that has been desecrated by many. And therefore, it is necessary for us to also defend the truth and that institution that the Lord has given to his church. And therefore, we wish to consider in this afternoon, Lord's Day 27, questions 72 through 74. Lord's Day 27, questions 72 through 74. Question 72, is then the external baptism with water the washing away of sin itself? Answer, not at all. For the blood of Jesus Christ only and the Holy Ghost cleanse us from all sins. Question 73, why then doth the Holy Ghost call baptism the washing of regeneration and the washing away of sins? Answer, God speaks thus not without great cause, to wit, not only thereby to teach us that as the filth of the body is purged away by water, so our sins are removed by the blood and spirit of Jesus Christ, but especially that by this divine pledge and sign he may assure us that we are spiritually cleansed from our sins as really as we are externally washed with water. Question 74, are infants also to be baptized? Answer, yes. For since they, as well as the adult, are included in the covenant and church of God, and since redemption from sin by the blood of Christ and the Holy Ghost, the author of faith, is promised to them, no less than to the adult, they must, therefore, by baptism as a sign of the covenant, be also admitted into the Christian church and be distinguished from the children of unbelievers as was done in the Old Covenant or Testament by circumcision, instead of which baptism is instituted in the New Covenant, so far our Lord's Day. The defense of holy baptism, first in its proper operations, second in its proper mode of observance, third in its proper subjects. The defense of holy baptism, first in its proper operations, second in its proper mode of observance, and third in its proper subjects. To whom, congregation, is the administration of a holy baptism committed? That is, unto God's true servants. It is not true that anyone may baptize. That is an institution that has been given, we read in the Word of God, to those who teach. Thus the Lord has said to the disciples that they were to go first to preach the Word, that is, to teach, to make disciples, and afterwards they were to baptize. Thus, when that administration of that holy sacrament is not done according to God's commandments, then it loses its value. The Socinians allow anyone to baptize. Rome has also allowed anyone to baptize in, they say, the case of necessity. So if it is necessary, then anyone is able to baptize. What does that mean, in case of necessity? Well, that is that Rome has seen a need that men be baptized. And that when anyone was coming close to death and they still had not received baptism and there was no one that was in the office to baptize, then it may be done by a family member, someone who was in the hospital. Why is this? Rome overestimates baptism. And that is what our fathers here do come against. Is then the external baptism with water, the washing away of sin itself? Thus Rome says, yes. Thus they speak too highly of that external rite. They say that that external rite, that actual baptism with water, that is washing away the sin of man. They ascribe this to that rite without the activity of faith. And they maintain that all sin that has been committed before that a person has been baptized, original sin and actual sin, is in that rite washed away. Therefore, there are those that have waited even to the last moment in their life to be baptized, that all of their sin may be washed away, and therefore also the necessity that someone else baptize in such a case when no one else is there present. Therefore, our fathers ask, is then the external baptism with water the washing away of sin itself? answer not at all, for the blood of Jesus Christ only and the Holy Ghost cleanse us from all sins. You may say, Ananias said to Paul, be baptized and wash away thy sins. We read also of Paul writing to Titus, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. Thus, how is it that as such statements can be made and that we say, no, that external rite does not do so? Well, then it is not that external ceremony, but it is that thing which that ceremony is signifying. It is the application of the truth of that sign that is indeed washing away the sin of that church. That idea that that outward ceremony is doing so in and of itself is so carnal. That is coming from our natural heart, just as the Jews, they were looking for a natural kingdom of Christ. And it is not so difficult to show that it is otherwise. Last week, we read, boys and girls, about Simon the sorcerer. And you heard that he was baptized. Afterwards, when he had spoken, then it was also said to him by God's servant, I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity. And that is after that he was baptized. You also know the example of Esau, and we read together of circumcision. And you know that Esau, the Lord says of him, Jacob have I loved, and Esau have I hated. And yet Esau was circumcised, just as you are baptized. Thus, no. That external rite, that baptism, does not wash away our sins. Is then baptism necessary? Must we baptize? It is not necessary from the standpoint of salvation itself. In other words, is it possible that a person is saved unbaptized? Then our answer is yes. Thus, in the eyes of the Lord, then when a person is not baptized, that is not standing in the way of the Lord. But we ask, is baptism necessary? Then on the other side, we say, yes. What is that necessity? The necessity is arising out of the command of God. Thus, it is necessary, in light of that commandment, that we must obey the command of God, and that when we do not obey, that we stand in the way of disobedience. So we read it of circumcision, that they who are not circumcised, they were cut off from the people of the Lord. But we heard also last week something of the great privilege also of that baptism for his church. What that baptism signifies, what a comfort, what a strengthening of that faith is wrought by that holy baptism. No, not only by that external ceremony. And therefore, we may not use baptism out of form and out of custom. When we are honest, then we must say that it surprises us a little bit. And when we hear that some of us also go to other places, I mean not to our own denomination, or not to those places where we believe that the truth is actually preached, but to those places that we could not sit under the preaching, where the preaching we believe is not according to the Word of God. And there we go to observe a baptism, a nephew or so. Is not this a little bit on the side of superstition? Because that baptism that must be administered according to the command of Christ and outside of the preaching of the truth of God's word, that baptism is in itself so insignificant. Thus, we may not make a superstition, and we may not make a mere external rite out of baptism. Paul says we are not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ. Why then doth the Holy Ghost call baptism the washing of regeneration and the washing away of sins? And Sir God speaks thus not without great cause. To wit, not only thereby to teach us that as the filth of the body is purged away by water, so our sins are removed by the blood and spirit of Jesus Christ, but especially that by this divine pledge and sign he may assure us that we are spiritually cleansed from our sins as really as we are externally washed with water. Thus, our instructors say that it is not a light thing that the Lord is speaking in such a manner. That is something that we should not overlook or disregard, because they say that the Lord is speaking in this way with a purpose. And what is that purpose? That is to give us ignorant people instruction. That is to teach us. And he says that the Lord is speaking this way to actually call this sacrament by these names. He is speaking in this way to work assurance in the life, in the heart of his own children, that there is such a close union between the sign. What is the sign, boys and girls? That is the water, a close union between that sign and the thing which is signified, so that the sign itself is being called by the name of the thing that it signifies. That he is not calling it water, but that he is calling it blood. Not that it is blood, we know that. But it is because of how close that the Lord is bringing this sign to its signification, that he may make it easy for his church and to show them the certainty, the great certainty of the fulfillment of his own promise. For that reason, he also gives such an appropriate sign as water in baptism. For what reason? To help as an aid for that people. and that he may call that sign by the thing itself, then he has used something which is in our estimation something that we do not even have to think about. That is, for the weakness, the great weakness of the faith of his own church, that they might believe, water so commonly used and known by us is simply by our intuition, to wash and to cleanse. Thus, not difficult at all to understand. But the very nature of his creation, the nature of water to wash, thus the nature of God's creation, the Lord is using to establish the faith of his children. But how? How now must this water be applied to the subjects of that baptism? That is our second thought. The defense of holy baptism in its proper mode of observance. Why this question by our fathers? That is because of the practice of the Baptists. The Baptists will not baptize except by the mode of immersion. Why is that? Thus, they will not pour water, they will not sprinkle water, no, but it must be for the Baptist that a man is baptized by immersing a person into the water. Why? Well, the Baptists maintain that this going down and the coming out of the water is the most significant, the most important part of baptism. And indeed, it has a meaning. What is this going down and coming out of the water pointing to? That is connected with the burial and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. As he went down into the earth in his burial, and he was raised out of the earth in his resurrection. Paul wrote to the Romans, "Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." Paul wrote also to the Colossians, "Buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead." Thus, we do not disagree with the Baptists when they speak about the connection of baptism to the burial and to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul, very apparently, alludes to this mode of baptism, which was most probably a very common means of baptizing in his day. And it was customary that when a man was baptized, that he remained submersed under the water for a little time, and then has risen out again. So a blessed representation is signified in this, how that the Lord Jesus has died and that he has buried the sin of his church and that he has left, as it were, that sin of his church in that grave when he has risen from the dead. Thus, we do not disagree with this representation at all. However, we do not agree with the Baptists when they say that this is the most important point in baptism. Thus, the main point going down and coming up. And for that reason, because that is for them the main point, they are rejecting every other mode of baptism. To this, however, we say no. What do we believe then is the most important, the most significant point, the meaning of baptism? That is not the going down and coming up, but it is purification. It is cleansing. We read in John 3 that there arose a question between some of John's disciples and the Jews about purifying. So thus, a question about purifying, a question about cleansing. And they came unto John and said unto him, Rabbi, he that was with thee beyond Jordan, to whom thou bearest witness, behold, the same baptizeth, and all men come to him. Thus, a question about purifying, and it is a question about baptizing. In Acts 2, we read, Peter says, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins. And now, why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized. Wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. And really, so many other such like, similar expressions. Thus, we say that this idea of purifying, this idea of washing, that is not just accidental, that is not just secondary, but this idea of washing, that is primary, that is coming always, time and again, back into the foreground. And thus, because baptism that has to do with that idea of purification, that is the reason that we maintain that any mode of baptism that represents this idea of purification is acceptable. The biblical examples of baptism never express any particular mode of baptism. Actually, we are never told in the Bible how that baptism was performed or should be performed. The Baptists insist on this immersion also because of these terms, baptizo and bapto, those terms which signify, they say, a dipping. So that the word baptism, that actually in itself signifies this dipping, this submersion. However, those same words are also used in other places of the Scripture for just a general cleansing, a general washing. Thus, what are some of the other methods that are indicating this same idea of washing early inscriptions? They show sometimes pictures of baptism with the water being poured. Thus, it is evident that in early times, that they would go down into the water both together and not necessarily have dipped in the water, but that water was taken out and poured on the subject of baptism. Last week we have mentioned to you what Ezekiel writes about sprinkling also. Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, the Lord says, and ye shall be clean from all your filthiness and from all your idols will I cleanse you. Thus, sprinkling, that is also signifying that same idea of washing. That is indeed how when the Lord came down upon Mount Sinai, and he has given his law, and that was under the covenant not of works, but under the covenant of grace. And then the people were to be sprinkled with the blood. That was a signification of the washing of that people, the cleansing of that people by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when the Lord has given in the ceremonial law, His institutions, when the lamb had to be slain, then we read time and again that blood had to be sprinkled. And thus we say that mode of baptism is insignificant. As long as that idea of purifying is coming into the foreground. And when we think about the biblical examples of baptism, and then we can hardly believe that all of these examples where men and women and children were baptized, that they have been submerged under the water. Was there then enough water in Jerusalem and facilities in Jerusalem to baptize 3,000 people by a submersion on that day of Pentecost? We do not read that the jailer has left the place of his jail where he had to take care of those prisoners and that he has gone down to the water in order that he may be baptized. We do not read that Paul has left the place where Ananias found him that he may be immersed in the water. Most likely, then they have used the means that were most convenient for them at that time. And that is the same as we do today. Also on the mission fields, then we are baptizing by immersion. And that is for that people a signification that is very easy for their understanding. But here, then, when the circumstances are different, then we do it in the most convenient way. The congregation, then, there is another contention that our fathers address. But let us sing first from Psalter 144, stanzas 1 through 4. O God, the God that saveth me, remove my guilty stains. And I will sing thy righteousness in grateful, joyous strains. 1 through 4 of Psalter 144.
Thank you.
our infants also to be baptized? Congregation, this question is addressed by our fathers because of the practice of the Baptists and the Anabaptists. Anabaptist, that means to re-baptize. And that was their practice, to re-baptize. That was, in the days of the Reformation, loathsome unto the Roman Catholic Church. And this loathsome practice in their eyes that was blamed on the Reformation. Thus, it was for this cause that the Reformation, that the persecution increased against the Reformation. Naturally, we understand that those of the Reformation that did not practice Anabaptism had then, because of this increase in persecution, a resentment of the Anabaptists, which only made them persecute the Anabaptists. And so the Anabaptists have gone through so very much trial and tribulation. Today, if you desire to become Baptist, then you must be re-baptized. No, they will not say that you are being re-baptized. Because they do not believe, they do not accept what took place with you in your infancy as baptism at all. Thus, they say, then you must be baptized. Why is it that the Baptists, the Anabaptists, reject infant baptism? They reject this because they say that Christ has never given a command in the Word of God to baptize children. Our question is, was it necessary for Christ to give us a command in the Word of God to baptize infants? Is it not clear that baptism has come as a sacrament of the New Testament in the place of circumcision as that bloody sacrament of the Old Testament? So that when we observe the meaning of circumcision and of baptism, then we must say that these two sacraments point to exactly the same thing. Then we may observe further and that children, as we read together, infants were also commanded to be circumcised. For what reason then ought infants, children, not to be baptized? If anything, we would need a command of Christ which would say to us that we must do it now differently, that only adults, but no longer children, should receive the sign of the covenant of the Lord. But actually, we see it the opposite, because we see that the administration of the covenant that is from old time to now becoming wider and wider, not narrower, to exclude more and more, but wider and wider to include more and more, so that today we live in the ecclesiastical dispensation. Thus, that is in the first place. Then there is something else. The Baptists all also reject infant baptism because They say that it is impossible for a young child to exercise faith. And last week we read that together also. And that Philip has baptized the eunuch. But before he baptized the eunuch, what did he ask him? If thou believest with all thine heart, then thou mayest. It is true. True faith that is necessary for an adult to be baptized. Only read the form for the baptism of adults in the back of our Psalter. But it is not true and that everything that pertains to an adult also pertains to a child, to an infant. When we came to this country years ago, we have also become a Canadian citizen. And then as an adult, we had to swear an oath. Our children this day are all Canadian citizens, and not one of them has done so. Thus, we know and we practice that in our society and in all societies, that there is a different way for adults to come into that society than for our children. Thus, as in the Old Covenant, in the Old Testament, the children were not excluded from the sign of that covenant, because the children then also were not able to make any kind of a confession. So that remains also today. Thus, the argument concerning households being baptized is not, congregation, on the foreground, but only in the background. In other words, we do not baptize children simply because it says in the Bible that households were baptized. It is very likely that children were also baptized from those households. But we are not sure, we are not positive, because we don't read of any such child. Thus, that is not our foremost argument. But it is according to that holy word of God. Are infants also to be baptized? Yes. For since they, as well as the adult, are included in the covenant and church of God. Thus, when, as we read, God spoke unto Abraham, he spoke to Abraham concerning himself, and also his children, his seed. And that is why Peter also, on that day of Pentecost, has declared that that promise that is unto you and to your children. Thus there are children included in that covenant. What a wonder. And therefore the Lord says that that sign of that covenant may not be withheld from our children. Are infants also to be baptized? Yes. Since redemption from sin by the blood of Christ and the Holy Ghost, the author of faith, is promised to them, no less than to the adult, they must therefore, by baptism as a sign of the covenant, be also admitted into the Christian church. And not only so, but we read They must be distinguished from the children of unbelievers. We know that in the time of the apostles, there were many heathen people that were converted, because then the apostles have gone to the cities of Asia Minor, where Christianity was unknown. What happened in such households? And then we have a father in the midst of his family, his wife and his children, who is converted. And then from one day bringing his children to these idol temples, then that father, he says, "My wife, my children, no. We cannot do this anymore." That was a great change. And perhaps mother could not see the reasoning of father. And children, what an upset household. What must such a father do? Paul gives him direction. He says, "You now must live differently than before. Must you then leave your wife and leave your children because you cannot go to those places anymore? You cannot worship as they worship? Must you go live by yourself?" No. It may be that your wife, she cannot live with you anymore, because the Lord has not wrought upon her. And if we must keep peace in your family, and if there can be no other way, then if she wants to depart, then let her depart. But don't you depart. She is the one you have married. You have not married her as a Christian. You have married her as a heathen. She did not change. You have changed. And not only that, but then Paul says this: "For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Else were your children unclean, but now are they holy." What does it mean? The unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife. That is, that man that was converted, or that woman that was converted, may now live a life of example and speak to their unconverted spouse and children when they are all together. And he may be used in the hands of the Lord as a little instrument for the conversion of their loved ones. Else, he says, were your children unclean? Else, when you would leave them, your children would be altogether in idolatry. But now, he says, are they holy? Holy? Holy children? Oh, what does that mean? That does not mean that they are without sin. Oh, but holy, that means separate. Now your children are separate. Those heathen children whom you have before led astray, and now there is a distinction between your children and the children of the world. What is that distinction? Boys and girls, listen. What is that distinction? They now have a father who teaches them the truth. They now have a mother who leads them to the house of God. The Lord says, "Now are the children holy. Now are the children separate. Parents, do we ever have an impression of that responsibility that lays upon us concerning our children? They have on their head a sign of the name of the triune God. With that sign, our children are going to stand before the judgment seat of God. There it is going to be declared, my father, my mother promised to the utmost of their power to bring me up in the fear and the admonition of the Lord, to instruct me. Parents, how will we fall short? How will we need in that moment the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ? Children, young people, or do we ever feel something, a little bit, of what that means, that we have that name of the triune God on our forehead? It means you are separate. Does not mean you are sinless. It means you are separate. Means you have a different upbringing than your neighbor. It means that you cannot do as your neighbor does. It means you ought to be as an example unto that boy, unto that girl, who is never brought into the house of God, who is never taught out of His word, who has never heard that he is lost and that he needs to be saved. Oh, what a privilege. What is in it, actually? Young people, what is in it? That name that has been imprinted upon your forehead. Do you know what it signifies? It signifies regeneration. It signifies justification. It signifies sanctification. It signifies preservation. It signifies reconciliation with God. That is all lying in that sign and that seal. That is now what you're carrying with you as you go over this world, as you do what? As you go to this place, as you go to that place, as you drink this substance, as you take in that substance, or think once of that name that is imprinted on your forehead, that it may keep you from much sin, but think also of something else. What would that be? If you may receive what that sign means, if you may receive the substance of that sign on your forehead, or go upon your knees, may that draw you unto God to seek for that blessing while it's still possible that you would say,
O Lord, remember me with that favor that thou bearest unto that people. O visit me with thy salvation, that I may see the good of thy chosen, that I may rejoice with thine nation, that I may glory with thy inheritance. Amen. O Lord of heaven and of earth, look on us. Look on us in mercy, because we are so guilty. As parents, as children, oh, who can live up to that standard that thou requirest of us? Oh, how we need that blood, that we might be cleansed, that we might be forgiven, but give us also diligence, faithfulness, wisdom in the labors that lay upon us with children and grandchildren. Oh, lay it also, Lord, in the hearts of the grandparents and those that have gone through the greatest part of their life. Oh, that they may be given yet open mouths to speak to their grandchildren in all sincerity, and that they may be also able to say something of that way that the Lord leads all his people. The blessedness of that covenant. Remember us in the week to come, each and every one. Bring our brother elder safely home again, and unto his family and also unto us. Remember us when we hope to meet tomorrow evening as a confession class for the first time. Lord, may thou be in the midst of us in the season that lies before us, that we may receive what is necessary to instruct and to be instructed, that we may feel something of thy presence in these meetings, also with the seniors of the congregation in the week to come. Oh, supply in each of our lives in the places where we are brought. Wilt thou give us diligence and faithfulness in our work, but may thy word be the thought and meditation of our hearts. Forgive and keep us from all sin, for Jesus' sake. Amen.
Psalter 322, 1 through 4. How shall the young direct their way? What light shall be their perfect guide? Thy word, O Lord, will safely lead, if in its wisdom they confide. 1 through 4 of Psalter 322. Oh.
thy word shall be my chief delight, and I will not forget thy law.
Receive the blessing of the Lord and go in peace. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen. Blessing.